So you know this, before I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I thought you had to be good to go to heaven. In fact, I thought as long as you did more good than bad, you'd be in good shape. I had this idea that there was this picture in my mind that people would be lined up standing before God, that He would sit on this big judgment throne or something, and then everybody would be lined up, and you're in this long line, you know, and then when it gets your turn, when you stand there, if you did more good than bad, you'd go to heaven. If you did more bad than good, you wouldn't go to heaven. You'd go to hell. Well, I want you to know that I was wrong, and I came to realize a couple of things. That salvation is not based on whether we are good or bad. See, that's what I thought. You do more good, do good. You know, in fact, I used to think if you do a bad, make sure you do a couple of goods and then you're okay. But I realized salvation is not based on whether we are good or bad. Salvation is based on faith in Jesus Christ. And the second thing that was wrong about my view is not all people will stand before God at the same time. It won't be one big line, and you're lined up to stand before Him. And we'll see how that works. In fact, there's a fact that all people, I was right about one thing, all people will be raised from the dead to stand before God. But God has a plan, has an order. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, it says, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then after that, those who Christ at His coming." And we'll see how it ties together. The resurrection of people will take place at different times. You may not understand that. We'll see it tonight as we study our passages. Well, let's begin. Paul's dealing with, of course, the Corinthians and the misunderstanding of resurrection. We've been seeing this study for a long time. We've gone through the book of Corinthians verse by verse, passage by passage. We're now into 15, which means we've gone through that whole book and we've seen issue after issue. The Corinthian church, sometimes people say that they were the worst church, they were the most immature church, they had the most problems. Truth is, all churches have problems and all kind of issues. But in this letter, he dealt with thing after thing after thing. In chapter 15, the issue is resurrection. Some people were saying, in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "How come some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, I want you to understand, these are believers. These are people who had believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life, and yet they'd gotten confused, and somewhere down the line, there were actually some believers saying that there is no resurrection, not a physical resurrection. When you read and see in the Bible, resurrection is always resurrection of the body. Always. So the real issue is, when people die, what's going to happen one day? Will their bodies be raised again? Will we go through eternity in a body that won't ever wear out, but will we go through eternity in a body? And the answer is yes, we will. And when we talk about resurrection, it's always the resurrection of the body. Well, let's think about what's happened. Paul begins by, in this chapter 15, he began reminding them of the gospel, the good news message. And he talked about the death and resurrection of Christ. And last week, we saw the importance of the resurrection. He talked about what if there was no resurrection. You know, the message is this: Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, and all who will believe in Him will have eternal life. It's that simple. Let me break it down in two things for you. One, there is the message, the gospel, the good news message. There is the response to that message. The message, the gospel, is twofold. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, and He rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. The death and resurrection of Christ is the gospel message. What is the response to that? The response is to believe in Christ for eternal life. Now, a lot of people, let's put it this way. A lot of people have part of the gospel. They'll say things like, "Jesus died for you on the cross. Jesus died for you." That's exactly right. That's only half the message. He died and rose again. And as we saw last week, if there is no resurrection, there is no salvation. The second thing is the response. And this is where a lot of people are confused. The response is to believe. 154 places in the New Testament, believe. 98 times in the Gospel of John, to believe. There are people who say things like, "Repent of your sins, ask Jesus into your life, make a public profession, be baptized, turn away from sin, be willing to serve God." Those are responses that we all have heard in our lives that people say you must do. None of those are biblical. The response is to believe in Jesus Christ and you will have eternal life. So he started off by giving the gospel message, and then he raises the questions last time: what if there is no resurrection? What difference does it make? Well, we saw two main things in verses 12 through 19. If there is no resurrection, our message is a false message. What we're believed is wrong, and we become liars. And that's what he said. He said, if there is no resurrection, the message that is proclaimed is a false message. What we believed is wrong if there's no resurrection, and that we've been telling people Jesus rose again, and if He didn't, then we're liars. That's what he said last time. He also said that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, there's no salvation. There's been no payment for sin. We are separated from God, and there is no hope. That's where we ended last week at about verse 19. It's very powerful. You understand that if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, there is no salvation. There is no hope. There is no payment. We are separated. We have a false message. We believe the wrong thing. And when we tell people the death and resurrection of Christ, we're actually liars. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we have nothing. We talked about last week that there are some people who call themselves scholars. They don't hold to the Bible. They'll say things like this. It doesn't really matter if Jesus rose from the grave or not. It's just as long as you think he did. That's fine, as long as you think he did. If he didn't rise, we've got nothing. Now from that, Paul begins with the good news. Because he's just said, what if there is no resurrection? Then we have nothing. But, verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. The bottom line, he begins that Christ has been raised. We have a true message. We have the hope of eternal life. We have salvation because Jesus Christ died and rose again. There is salvation. There has been a payment. We'll never be separated. We have the hope. We have a true message. We've not believed the wrong thing, and we are proclaiming the truth. All because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. We have victory over death. This evening, as we look at 20 through 28, we're going to see the contrast between Adam and Christ. We're going to see the order of the resurrection. We find some great things in this passage. Now realize this. He says, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And powerful. Notice he says Christ has been raised. Now, when you start thinking about languages, and most of the people don't know Greek or anything, but when you look at it, the way this is written in the Greek, it means he has been raised from the dead, and it is a continual thing. He's been raised, and he will continue to be raised for all time. Now, he has been raised from the dead. Think about it. Who saw him? Who saw him? Can you name anybody that saw Jesus when he rose from the grave? Who? Peter saw him. Paul saw him. 500 people saw him at one time. All the apostles saw him. The 12 saw him. When you start looking at it that way, in fact, you know, some people say, well, a couple of people got confused. They thought they saw him. 500 people got confused at one time. You know, it's powerful. Now, notice what it says. Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. He is a risen Savior. Hebrews 7:25 says he has been raised from the dead and lives forever to make intercession for us. What does it mean when he says the first fruits of those who are asleep? Well, we have to understand what the Jewish idea there about a feast. Jewish people had these different feasts, as you know. There was a feast called first fruits that they would go out to their fields when it was harvest time, and they would go get the very first crops that came up. It was on a special day they would do this. They would go get the very first of the fruits, and they would go present it to God as an offering. It was the idea that this is the first fruits, and more is coming. And so this is the idea that Jesus is the first fruits is saying he's the first one to rise from the dead. Look at this little deal here on the Passover. And when you think about Passover, there were three Jewish feasts that all came at the same time. There was on the 14th day of the first month was Passover. On the 15th of the 21st of the first month was a feast called Unleavened Bread. And during that week, in that week, on the Sunday of the week, through the 15th through the 21st, there was the feast called First Fruits. So on the 14th day, there was Passover. 15th through 21st, Unleavened Bread, and whatever day it was, whatever Sunday in that week happened, that was called First Fruits. And as I said, they would go out and they would present to God the first of their fruit from the ground. And it was a picture that others will follow. Well, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is that picture. Just as Jesus said, a seed would go into the ground and then come back and rise up to new life. Jesus died, went into the ground, and came back as new life. And he is the first fruits because he's the first one to rise from the dead. Now, do you understand something? Christ died on what day? Does anybody know? Died on Passover. What day did Jesus rise from the grave? Do you know? First fruits. He rose from the grave on the first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? It's Sunday. It fits perfectly. Christ died on Passover as the Passover lamb. Christ rose from the grave on the Feast of First Fruits because he is the first one to come back from the dead, and there'll be more to follow. Now, you may raise the question, yeah, but Jesus isn't the first one to come back from the dead, because there were people in the Old Testament that came back from the dead, and then there was Lazarus, the little girl there, and Lazarus himself, and the widow's son. But remember, those people were raised from the dead to die again. That's called resuscitation. Jesus was raised from the dead never to die again. And so Jesus is the first fruits. And so when Paul writes, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. When Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, he is the first one ever to come back from the dead, never to die again. And he's the first fruits because there will be more to follow. And the more to follow is us. It's very powerful, and we'll see how it fits together. Every person will be raised from the dead. Here's the question, because sometimes people get so confused. Do you realize that every person will live forever? Every human being. Jesus Christ has conquered death. We'll see it toward the very end when he says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is over death. Every human being, whether they are a believer or an unbeliever, will live forever. We'll make a contrast in just a little bit about the difference between living forever and having eternal life, and they're two different things. Now, as we continue, we'll see the contrast. I think we've got a slide on this one. The contrast between Adam and Christ and the order of resurrection. Let's look at the contrast between Adam and Christ. Look what he says. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Who is the man that brought death? Adam. Who is the man that brings life? Jesus Christ. Now, here's what happened. How did Adam bring death? Well, he was the head of the human race. And in the garden, what did he do? He sinned. He ate from the fruit. Now everybody says, no, wait a minute. He didn't eat from the fruit first, right? Who ate from the fruit first? Eve did. Or the woman. Her name was Isha then. Her name was not changed to Eve until after the fall. She was Isha, which means out from man. His name was Ish. Ish is the Hebrew word for man. Isha is the Hebrew word for woman, which means out of man. He did have a name. His name was Adamah, which means dirt, and we translated it Adam. So he's Adamah, which means dirt, and he was the Ish. She was the Isha, out of man. After the fall, she became known as Eve, the mother of all living. So it's powerful. So he ate the fruit. She ate first, but she was deceived. He ate knowingly. God had told him that don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat from that tree, what's going to happen? Die, and you shall surely die. And God came when Adam sinned and they left, and God came and found them. And he says to Adam, have you eat from the tree which I told you not to eat? And of course, he tried to pass it off to Eve or to the woman, and she tried to pass it off to the serpent. But the bottom line, when God talked to Adam, he said, because you listened to the voice of your wife rather than me. You didn't do what I told you to do. And so through one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death by sin. That's Romans 5:12. He brought sin and death into the world because he's the head of the human race, and all human beings in a sense come under Adam. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. The cutest little baby in the whole world, when they're born, we say that's the cutest little baby in the whole world. However, they are sinners, and they have come short of God's glory, and they need a Savior. So through one man, since by one man came death, by one man came resurrection of the dead. Now, how is Jesus a man? I thought he's God. What did he do? Huh? That's right. He became a human being. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became a human being. So here's the first man, Adam, and the last man, Christ. And the first man, and you can put it this way, first man, second man, first man, last man. First man brought death, the second man or the last man brought resurrection. For as in a man, by one man came death, by one man came resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die. Every human being coming to this world is dead in trespasses and sins. We died because of Adam. So also in Christ, all will be made alive. In Christ, every person will be raised from the dead. Now, we got to make the distinction between eternal life and living forever. When the Bible uses the term eternal life, it is talking about an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. The way you get eternal life is by faith. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. Eternal life is living forever with Jesus Christ. Living forever death being conquered and people live forever, that's different than eternal life. Every human being is going to exist and live forever. If you do not have eternal life, you exist and live forever separated from God. That's the difference. And we already know that the Bible calls the place of separation the lake of fire. Many times we have used throughout history, most churches, most people, they call that place hell. The Bible usually is the term Gehenna. It uses the term lake of fire. And so it's the eternal separation place. So in Adam, there's death. In Christ, there's life. When Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, He not only conquered death for everyone who ever believes in Him, He conquered death for every person. Even unbelievers will be raised from the dead. Death's not the end. Why? Because Jesus is the first fruits. Now, let me give you, there's a process. Notice what He goes on to say in verse 23. There's an order. Not everybody will be raised at the same time. Notice what He says. Verse 23, but each in his own order. Christ is the first fruits. He's the first one. After that, those who are Christ at His coming. There is an order. There is a group. Each one in his own time. I want to tell you, and we'll look at it very briefly tonight, but the bottom line is that people aren't raised all at the same time. We'll see this. J. Vernon McGee was a great Bible teacher, lived in Pasadena, California for years. He's a Dallas Seminary grad. He's famous for his radio program that still goes, even though he's passed away, Through the Bible Radio with J. Vernon McGee. In 5 years, he teaches through the whole Bible every 5 years. That means he doesn't go into a lot of detail, but it's incredible. I've loved his Bible teaching, and you can still listen to it on some radio stations. He wrote a book called The Rose Parade of Resurrection. And he wrote that book because he lived in Pasadena, and every year, what's at Pasadena, California? The Rose Parade and all that comes by, and there's an order for everything. And so he said, in that same way, if there's a Rose Parade for the Rose Bowl, there is a Rose Parade of Resurrection. Each one comes in their own order. So before we go through the verses, Paul doesn't go into the detail, but let me give you the idea of resurrection. There are two big sections, two aspects when we talk about the resurrection, each one in his own order. Go on to the next line. There are two big sections. There are the believers and the unbelievers. Believers are raised, and then unbelievers are raised, and separating the resurrection of believers and unbelievers is the kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. There are three aspects of believers, and then there's one aspect of unbelievers. The believers' aspects, the three, is first of all Christ. Now, I want you to understand this. We're saying there are three different sections of resurrection of believers. The first one, Christ is the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15. Following that is the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we call that the rapture. You understand this, that the next event that will happen, because Jesus already rose from the grave, that's the first fruits. One of these days, Jesus is going to come in the clouds. I taught this in my Sunday school class. When He comes in the clouds, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him. That means believers who have already died and their bodies are in the grave, their soul and spirit will come with Jesus, and their bodies will be raised. That's the second part of resurrection of believers. First of all, Jesus. Second is the church. The third, at the end of the tribulation, because after the church is gone, there'll be a time on the earth called the tribulation. It lasts for 7 years. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, when Jesus comes back to set up the kingdom, the Old Testament said, go ahead, go back. The Old Testament saints and those who died in the tribulation will be raised from the dead. So get this. Jesus first, church second, and at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes as the king, he raises all the Old Testament saints. They are not raised when the church is raised. Their bodies are not raised until the second coming of Christ, Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And the tribulation saints, believers who died during the tribulation, their bodies are in the ground, they will be raised. So for believers, three sections: Jesus first, church second, Old Testament and tribulation saints third. Okay? Following that point, when Jesus comes back, he sets up a kingdom and rules for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000-year reign is the second part of this, in which the unbelievers are raised. It is called the second death. It's found in Revelation chapter 20. All unbelievers from all time will be raised from the dead to stand before Jesus Christ. And you understand that unbelievers from all time will be raised up in bodies, standing before Jesus. They will live forever, but they will live forever separated, because their names are not found where? In the book of life. So believers, we're raised up to be with Jesus forever. That's called eternal life. Unbelievers are raised up to be separated from Jesus forever. That's called the second death. Okay. If you have questions about that when we get to the very end in just a minute, you can raise questions and so we can make sure we've got it. But that's the bottom line, is Jesus Christ is going to be raised first. See, in Adam, all die. In Christ, all be made alive. That's the contrast. But then the order: Jesus first, church second, Old Testament and tribulation saints third. That's the believers. Then the kingdom, and then the unbelievers are raised. It's very powerful. So look what he says. But each one in his own order: Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. And the coming could be either way. It could be the rapture, which is the church, and then the second coming, which is Old Testament and tribulation saints. Notice what happens after this kingdom. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God and Father, to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. When Jesus Christ rules, he will rule for 1,000 years on this earth, which we call the millennial kingdom. At the end of the 1,000 years, and at what we call the great white throne judgment and all of this, it actually says he hands the kingdom over to the Father. Jesus Christ says, I've ruled my 1,000 years, and now I give the kingdom back to you. That's how he calls it. It goes on to say, for he must reign, Jesus must reign, until he put all his enemies under his feet. He reigns as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the enemies that he put under his feet is at the very end of the kingdom, in which there's a rebellion, and he defeats every enemy, and it's all over. But there is an enemy that is the last enemy, and it's not a person. Notice the next verse. He must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is what? Death. Because at the great white throne judgment, every believer has already been raised from the dead, never to die again. At the great white throne judgment, every unbeliever will be raised from the dead, never to die again. That's why the final enemy is death, and it's abolished. When we think now of the sadness of life and the horror of what's going on, as we say, you know what the worst thing is? People die. God told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat that fruit, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil, right and wrong. Don't eat from that, because in the day that you eat from that, you will surely die. Literally in the Hebrew, die and you shall die. Dying spiritually, you will die physically. Physical death is a result of spiritual death. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid, in a sense, for spiritual death, being separated from the Father. Then he was buried, and he rose again, conquering physical death. He's conquered it all. That's why he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's why he is the Savior. So it says, then comes the end. He hands over the kingdom to God the Father. He must reign until everything's under his feet, all enemies. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. It's powerful. And all of his enemies will be put down. He's the final one. He rules it all. Now, he's going to explain something. And, the way it's written in the New American Standard is a little bit hard to follow. Because in the original language, it's a bunch of pronouns. And so a bunch of these pronouns are put in our English Bible, so it's a little bit hard to follow. But here's what he says, verse 27. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. You go, what does that mean? All right, follow this. For he, God the Father, has put all things in subjection under his, God the Son, Jesus Christ's feet. But when he, God the Father, says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he, God the Father, is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. All he's saying is when the Father says all things must be under the authority of Jesus Christ, it is understood that the Father is not under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, we know something before I go any further. You know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three, there's one God in what? Three persons. Is the Father superior to the Son? Yes or no? No. Is the Son superior to the Spirit? Is the Spirit superior to the Father? Is any one of them superior to the other one? No. But is there an order? There is an order. The Father came up with the plan. The Son carried out the plan. The Holy Spirit reveals the plan. The Son came to do the will of the Father. The Son has put himself in subjection under the Father. And so in this passage it says, he, the Father, has put all things in subjection under the Son's feet. But when he says all things are in subjection, it's evident that he is accepted to this. He's not the one, he's the exception who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, Jesus, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him. When it's all over, the Son says to the Father, I've been the king, I've ruled on the earth for 1,000 years, I now come back under your authority as the Father and the Son. It has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. It has to do with the roles and the plans in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Father said, I will save mankind. The Son said, I will carry out the will of the Father, which is to save mankind. I will become a person, die, rise again, and pay for sin to save people. The Spirit said, I will reveal that to people so they can understand it and believe in Jesus Christ. That's the plan. And so when this passage says that the Son will subjugate himself back to God, that doesn't mean anything like Jesus is less than the Father. They're all equal. They all have different roles. So when all things are subjected to him, that's the Son, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one, that's the Father, who subjected all things to him, that's the Son, so that God may be all in all. When it's all over, Jesus Christ comes back to the Father and gives him back the kingdom. We know that there's going to be, after the earthly kingdom, there'll be the great white throne judgment. Following the great white throne judgment, there is a new heavens and a new earth and what we'd call an eternal kingdom, the eternal state. And Jesus Christ rules forever. The Father rules forever. The Spirit rules forever. And we rule with them and serve them forever. That's what we're going to see. So what have we seen in this thing? We've seen that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He's got victory over death. There's the contrast between Adam and Christ. In Adam there's death. In Christ there's life and resurrection. There is an order to resurrection. Christ first, then the church, then the Old Testament tribulation saints, followed by the kingdom, and then the resurrection of the unbelievers. And then Christ hands it all authority back to the Father when it's over. That's what he means. Now, let me give you a couple of applications, and then we'll open up for questions that you might have. Here's the applications. First of all, praise God for the victory we have over death. You ought to be excited. One day, I will see my mother and daddy again. My dad died when I was 26. My mother died a number of years ago, 12 or 13 years ago. I can hardly wait to see him again. There are all of you in this room that you've had loved ones who knew Jesus Christ, and they died. And one day, because you have faith in Jesus Christ, one day all of you will be together. because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death has been defeated. Death is not the end. We praise God, our Savior. He is the Creator and the Redeemer. He is the life giver. There's a contrast. In Adam all die. In Christ all are made alive. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other way to the Father except through Him. He gives life to all people. He's the life giver. In Adam all die. In Christ all are made alive. Think of the order. Understand it. Who is the first to rise from the dead, never to die again? Jesus. What's next? What's next? The what? The church, the believers, the body of Christ. What's next? Old Testament and tribulation saints. Followed that is what? A time period known as the what? A millennial kingdom, 1,000-year reign. And then, who's raised from the dead after that? Unbelievers. So believers are raised in three sections. Then there's the 1,000-year reign. And then unbelievers are raised. The final enemy is death. And that's conquered right there. So let's praise God for the victory. Go back if you would. Let's praise God for the victory that we have over death. Wow. The older you get, the more you praise God for that. When you're young, you know what you think? I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die. I'm too young to die. I'm not going to die. And then you get older and everything starts wearing out. And you think, I'm probably going to die. I'm just glad Jesus died and rose again so I can have eternal life as well. Number two, let's clearly proclaim the gospel message. Let's make known this great truth that Jesus died and rose again and all who believe in Him have eternal life. Here's the deal. Anyone who believes in Him has life forever. Eternal life. Anyone who does not believe in Him will live forever but not be with God. They will be separated from God forever. We need to realize that if we looked at it and realize that there are people out there that we come in contact with every day, that if we do not get to tell them the message, and if they do not believe in Jesus Christ, they're going to live forever. They're going to live forever separated from God in a place called a lake of fire. We who have believed in Jesus will live forever with Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. May we praise God for our victory, victory over death in Jesus Christ. And may we take the gospel, the good news, to our world so that by faith in Him, they may have eternal life so they can be with Him forever. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions, especially some of the order and all that stuff, so you make sure you got it. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank You for each one that's here. Thank You for the greatest truth that Jesus conquered death. In Adam, there's death, but in Christ, all will be made alive. By one man came death, Adam. By one man, Christ, came resurrection from the dead. We thank You, Lord, that Jesus died and rose again, conquering death, being the first fruits, followed by the church, followed by the Old Testament and tribulation saints, and then the time of the kingdom, followed then by the unbelievers. Lord, thank You that Jesus Christ has conquered death, and that every human being will live forever. Some will live forever with Jesus, eternal life. Some will live forever separated, the second death. May we proclaim in this community the good news message so all will know, and maybe many, many would trust Christ and have eternal life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, questions, comments on any of this? Yes?
On verse 20, when you talk about the first fruits, the ending of the verse. From the original language, what does it mean by those who are asleep?
Okay.
Is that a metaphor for death?
It is. It is a metaphor for death. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses it several times, that the idea of sleeping is an idea that, because here's the deal, the body is what's sleeping, not the person. In fact, people want to say, oh, there's soul sleep, that when you die, it's like you're in limbo. No, you're not in limbo. To be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. So when a person dies, their body is in the ground, and the analogy is that body is asleep, and then one day He's going to raise it up. That's why even on Lazarus, when He told the men, Lazarus is sleeping, you know, but he will wake up, and they said, oh, if he's sleeping, he must be doing good. He said, no, he's dead. He's dead. And I'm going to go raise him up. And He says, it's good that for you that I wasn't there, because now you're going to see not resurrection, you're going to see resuscitation, but you're going to see somebody come back from the dead. So it's a metaphor for sleep, for death. What else? Yeah, Freddie.
How about the people that died during the millennial reign?
During the millennial reign? Well, best we can say is that, you know, it says this is strange because the 1,000-year reign of Christ during that millennial reign, I don't know if you could hear him. What about the people who died during the millennium? All, the best we can tell is those people, it says that a young man will die at 100. So when a person who is 100 years old dies during the millennium, people will say, they were so young. They were so young. There are two thoughts on it, Freddie, that people teach. Some teach that only unbelievers are going to die during the 1,000-year reign because those are the ones who will not believe and they'll die. And so then they will be raised at the great white throne judgment at the end. Other thoughts is that possibly something could happen to a believer and they die. And the only possible thing, which nobody really talks about, but is they'd have to be raised at the great white throne judgment. That puts some believers separate from the first part. So there's a possibility. Most people teach it, as I taught it tonight, that all the believers are together before the kingdom and the unbelievers after the kingdom. But if a believer dies during the kingdom, the only possible time they could be resurrected was right at the great white throne judgment. So they could be that. Do what?
I have never heard it
talk. Right. It's not talked about very much. Yeah. There is a possibility that during the millennial reign, since the earth is back as it was in the Garden of Eden, so to speak, that a believer might not die physically. There will be people, all of the glorified body people will be there. It'll be very similar. Lion will lay down to the lamb. The temperatures, you know, the atmosphere and everything seems to be good. The people, you may say, well, wait a minute, where are these people coming from? When you start the millennial kingdom, there will be all the people with glorified bodies. We're there. But there will be some people who survive, who live through the tribulation. And they will produce offspring during that 1,000 years. That's where the rebellion comes from at the end of the 1,000 years. Right, right. Yeah, in the Matthew 24:25 passage, I think this is what Freddie's referring to. When the passage says there'll be two men in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. There'll be two women, you know, grinding, and one will be taken, and one will be left. Almost everybody thinks that's the rapture. One's in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Matthew 24:25 is talking about the second coming of Christ. And the one who is left as the believer going into the kingdom, the one who is taken is put to death as the unbeliever. That's not a picture of the rapture. That's a picture of the second coming. That's what you're referring to, wasn't it? Okay. Yeah, Jerry.
In that passage there, Jesus conquered death.
Mm-hmm. Okay, when he conquered it, when he rose from the grave. Yeah, right. Yeah.
But at the end of the 1,000-year reign, it says death was abolished.
Right.
All the same thing? Or is
it no. When. Okay, it's a good point. When it talked about Jesus conquering death, when he died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again, he has conquered death. Death is defeated, but it's not abolished yet. It's already defeated in the same way that Satan was defeated on the cross. Colossians chapter 2 and 3 tells us that Satan was defeated, but it's not. The punishment, the penalty hadn't been put on Satan yet. He's still the prince of this world, but one of these days he'll be cast in the lake of fire. Death has already been conquered when Jesus rose from the grave, but people still die. And only until after the kingdom and the great white throne judgment, when all people are raised from the dead and death is abolished, there'll never be death after that. Great point. Yeah. What else? Anything else? Yes. Best we can understand. In the Godhead, as you know, one God in three persons, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all equal in power, majesty, might. They're all God, one God in three persons. The best we can understand, the Father came up with the plan to save mankind. The Son is the one who carried out the plan to leave the glories of heaven to become a person. And the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the plan, because the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they have not believed. Does that make sense? Okay. Anything else? Well, I had a good time. Thank you all. Thanks. It's good stuff. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for these truths. Lord, just help us to be able to put together your word so we can be ready to give an answer for everyone, for the hope that is within us. And thank you for the great truth that Jesus died and rose again, conquering death, giving eternal life, and that every human being will live forever, some forever with Jesus, eternal life, some forever separated, the second death. Lord, use us to tell people about Jesus. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.